this past week from Tennessee, and someone that we had probably never made the list of probabilities to watch the services, watches our services and my son's services, and spoke kindly of those. And so we're grateful for the media that allows us to reach past the next corner. And missions. You could almost call our sound media missions. It takes the gospel to places we can't go, but we don't use it as a missions project, but I think it could be that. Psalms chapter number 4, and we're going to begin reading. It would be better if I got in Psalms instead of Proverbs, though I didn't think that looked right on the page. The subject tonight is gladness and a guarantee from the Lord that we can have that. And that's necessary. That's important. And I trust that we'll receive a blessing just from being in the house of God tonight. Let's read this portion of Scripture, and we're going to read the whole chapter, all 8 verses. Amen. Let's read it. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. My Father, I thank you tonight for the word of God. I thank you for the privilege to open it up. I thank you, Lord. There are a few people here that want to hear it. Folk listening on live stream want to hear it. And I pray, Lord, you would help me to be a blessing through the preaching and the teaching of your word tonight. I do pray for this Jerry that Brother James has asked us to pray for. And Lord, I ask you to raise him up, take care of the problem that he has, show him the value of prayer. It's good to know he asked for prayer. And so, Lord, we answer that request by just asking you to accomplish your will in each matter of his life. And, Lord, may he know a difference because we've prayed. Help us, Lord, tonight to enjoy you and to be enjoyed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this portion of Scripture, I believe we need to consider some things about being happy. The word talking about being happy does not occur in your King James Bible as many times as the word joy does. It does not occur as many times as the word cheer or some type of cheer, cheerful, cheerfully and such. But it's there, and God commands us some things about being happy. And so we commonly define happiness is by what's happening. And I think that's an accurate description. And so what we need to do is find out from God how we can make some things happen that will produce happiness in our life, genuine happiness, godly happiness, happiness that doesn't have sorrow with it. Now, it's impossible for a person to be happy, let me ask that as a question. Is it impossible, or is it possible, maybe it'd be a better way, for a person to be happy in the time in which we live today? We're living in a time of real turmoil. There's turmoil everywhere. Every time you turn the news on, or you pick up a paper, or you get to any kind of a news outlet, you're finding some kind of bad news, bad news, bad news. And I console myself often with the thought that it's just an evidence that Jesus is coming. And but at the same time, I remember witnessing to my dad a long time ago And he said, son, people have believed that Jesus was coming for 2,000 years and he's still not here. And that was an accurate answer. The thing of it is, he's 2,000 years, he was then 2,000 years closer to coming than when he promised to come, and he is now closer than he was even then. I believe Jesus is coming, and I believe that's the answer. But in the meantime, what are we supposed to do? Well, consider these things about happiness. The world today looks at happiness in different ways. Somebody said, too often in America, we believe in life, liberty, and the purchase of happiness. Life, liberty, and the purchase of happiness. And then here's a thought for you. For every minute you're mad, you've conceded 60 seconds of happiness. For every 1 minute you're mad, you've conceded 60 seconds of happiness. So, happiness is going to a high school reunion and learning that the one that was voted most likely to succeed didn't. Now, I'm just reading it. I didn't write it. Here's a real interesting thought. If you don't enjoy what you have, what makes you think you'd be happy if you had more of it? And then I like this one. The roots of happiness grow deepest in the soil of service. The more we serve the Lord Jesus, honestly, I believe the more real happiness we'll have. Surely, there is something that the Lord has to say about happiness and about joy. Listen to these things that are said about happiness. In Job chapter 5 and verse number 17, the Bible says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Some of us ought to be overflowing with happiness because it seems like God has corrected us several times. Behold, happy is the man that whom God correcteth, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Psalms 127, verse 5, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Speaking about children. Children. They shall not be ashamed, and they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. In Proverbs 28, verse number 14, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. So all those things are things that God has said through different people about happiness. Now David, when he wrote chapter number 4 of the book of Psalms, David was a king, but he wasn't a king with everything under control. Sometimes we say, boy, it would be nice to be like David. It'd be nice to be in his place. Sometimes it would be nice to be in his place. Sometimes it'd be very, very frightening to be in his place. Because at this very time, at the time that he wrote this portion of Scripture, it's thought that it was put in place when he was running for his life from his own son, Absalom. That would be a hard test. That would be a hard thing to do. And all the times he could have stopped it, but he'd had to have slayed his boy to do that, and he put up with so much. And so at this time, he still talks about happiness. I want to jump ahead in our text, and it's not exactly how I have it outlined, but thinking about it even on the way to church tonight, I believe verse number 7 is where we need to start in our text. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Now, this is David at a time when he's running for his life. Now, he's not running because the bill collector's after him. And he's not running because, you know, he's cheated in some kind of a business deal. He's not running for exercise. He's running because his boy's chasing him. And if his boy catches him, his boy's intent is to kill his dad. And the Bible says, thou hast put gladness in my heart. Well, David explained to us the gladness. How happy are you, David? What kind of real gladness do you have? And he explains this here in I thank the Lord every once in a while that I was raised on a farm. And that some of the farm verbiage and so forth of the Bible is easier, I think, for farmers to understand. But notice he says, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I remember being on the farm with my dad, and he'd walk out to a patch of beans or to a cornfield or some kind of a grain field, and he'd stay right along the edge of it. He'd tell us, boys, you stay out of that grain field. He said, every time you put your big foot down, a bushel of wheat disappears. But he'd walk along there, and he'd run his hands down through there, and once in a while he'd pull up a stem and maybe try to figure out how large the boot was going to be, how big the head's going to be, and so forth. And there's no farmer any happier than, well, I guess it is when he gets it into the granary, maybe he's a little happier. But he looks out across his field, and he sees everything's exactly what it ought to be. The rain has been what it ought to be. The temperature's been what it ought to be. There haven't been a lot of hot winds, haven't been cold breezes. Everything's fine, and everything's growing good. It's just up and at him. And David says, the joy, the happiness that God has given me, even where I'm at, is better than any farmer when his corn and his wine increases. So find yourself a farmer and ask him how good it is to see that the crops are all right, the crops are all good, the temperature, the timing, the daylight hours, everything's perfect. You'll see one happy farmer. And that's what David was here. As we look at this portion of Scripture, now David's going to tell us, under the inspiration of God, how we can push ourselves, press ourselves, motivate ourselves to verse number 7. He says in verse number 4, stand still, or stand in awe, and sin not. And so the first thing he says we need to do is to fear sin. We're not going to be real happy when we lose our fear of sin. I preached the other night on fearing God, and we need to learn how to fear God. Job had sold his fear to God. He had turned his back on the fear of the Lord, and with that he was miserable. And so here he tells us in verse number 4, he says, stand in awe and sin not. He's saying we need to learn how to fear God. Jeremiah says it this way in chapter 2 and verse number 17, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. How many of you have ever worked out of a cistern? You've had your water put into a cistern. Sometimes, most of the time nowadays, we have live water everywhere. A cistern. David said here that the people had committed two sins, number one, he has there's no cistern water that's as good as fresh fountain water. No cistern water. Cistern water gets stale. Cistern water, when you open it up and look in there, it's hard to tell what you'll find. You'll find salamanders and maybe frogs, and you'll find some bugs and everything in there. And that's your drinking water. That's cistern water. But he says here that they have forsaken, the fountain of living water, and then they've hewed out cisterns, and they're broken cisterns. So they put their water into these broken cisterns, and what is there isn't worth drinking, and pretty quick it just disappears. It's just broken. It's broken. And the whole thing of Jeremiah is we need to learn to understand that we can't profit and play with sin. We can't profit and work with sin in our life. And so he simply says, we ought to fear sin. We ought to be afraid of what it'll do to us. And then, of course, here's some thoughts about sin. Number one, don't excuse it. One of the easiest things for people to say today, it seems like, when they are approached about a sin in their life is, well, everybody's doing it. Well, let me share with you, everybody's not doing it. And number two, if everybody else was doing it, it's still wrong for you to do it if it's wrong. And so David says, don't make excuses. Rather than excuse it, we ought to confess it. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I mentioned this the other day going down from the pulpit as Brother Weaver was praying. It reminded me of something. Jesus was asked by Peter, and how oft should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, and this is paraphrased probably, 70 times 7 times. And if we're to forgive that often, I'm promising you God will forgive that often. He isn't going to ask us to do something that he won't do himself. And so if you come to him in honest repentance, honest sorrow, just being honest, and you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to learn to be fearful of sin. And then don't tolerate sin. Not only do we need to not excuse it, but we need to not tolerate it, just especially in ourselves. I can't do anything about sin in your life, and you can't do anything about sin in my life. But the Lord Jesus, if I allow him to, can do much about the sin in my life. He can break the chains of sin in my life. He can break the habits of sin in my life. He can cause me to detest sin in my life. And we ought to detest sin, because that's what nailed Jesus to the cross of Calvary. And it shows very much disrespect when we live in willful sin. It shows very, very much disrespect for him. The Bible says to flee fornication. Somebody says, well, I'm not a fornicator. No, but you don't know but what you might be if you keep playing with sin. You know, no sin ever stays by itself. Sin has a way of grabbing things and pulling them into you. And I don't even know why I put that on the list, really, except somebody must have needed it. Maybe God put it there for a warning for me. He says, flee fornication. Other sins tolerated will often lead to immorality. We need to learn how to hate sin. And we need to learn how to hate sin or fear sin because of the results of it. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, but the wages of sin is death. And we need to understand, when we sin willfully, I believe somebody pays the price. Our effectiveness, our influence, all is hampered when we're living in sin, and somebody's going to pay for that. And so the first thing David mentions here for us tonight is we need to fear sin. Don't you imagine that David probably learned to fear sin through his life? When he saw what it cost him, I believe he learned to fear sin. And then number two, we need to think things out. That's in verse number four also. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. Now, it doesn't say follow your heart. We heard about that in Sunday school the other day. I mentioned something about that in a message here not very long ago. If you follow your own heart, you're being a fool. But we do need to understand, the Bible tells us here simply to commune with our own heart upon our bed. And so we need to think things out. I think that's what God's saying. God says, stand here and look down the road where you're going and see what's down there. And if it matches the Word of God and what comes up is good, then stay on the trail that you're in. But if you look down the road and you see trouble coming, then you ought to do your best to miss that trouble, to decoy or to detour around that trouble, to find a way to miss it, to find a way to get past it that'll honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that we're to think things out. Psalm 77, verse number 6 says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Here's another place where David simply says, I'm communing with myself. Sometimes we just need to sit down and talk to ourselves. Someone says, they'll think I'm crazy. They'll think you're crazy anyway if you're following Jesus. And if you follow him and if you say you're following him and you're not really, they'll think that you're a crazy liar. And so we need to commune with ourselves. We need to just think things out. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 18 says, come now, let us reason together. Now, if the man down the corner said that, you say, oh, well, maybe, maybe not. But this is the God of the universe. It says, come now, let's reason together. God says he wants us to sit down, commune with ourselves upon the bed. But here in Isaiah, he says, come, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God says, listen, think things out. Check out what's happening. Where's this leading you to? I don't know how many times I've tried to tell people that. You're on a road that is not a good road. And at the end of it is heartache and hurt. And you need to turn about. You need to turn around. There's time. There's time now. But the time is now. And we need to understand that. We had our Christian school. I used to tell the young people, you're reading a book that I wrote. I know what's down on the next page. You don't. Stop and think a little bit. Stop and think a little bit. And then, of course, the book of Philippians gives us a long list of things to think about. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. We could think on those things, couldn't we? Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. The next thing he says in verse number 4 again, he says, be still and be still. Commune with your own heart upon the bed and be still. Sometimes we just need to learn to keep our mouth shut. I know you're not supposed to say shut up, but really that's what he's saying here so we can understand it. We need to learn how just to let some things roll off of us and just be quiet. Just shut up. I think there were times when David was being pursued by Absalom. I'm sure there were a lot of well-meaning people that wanted to tell David how he's supposed to take care of this. And God is saying through David, sometimes you just need to be still. Just need to be still. In Psalms 46 and verse number 10, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes we get to talking so fast we forget that He's God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. God says, just wait. Let me do it, God says. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 13, the Bible says, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, for he will show to you today, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Just be still. Be still. The Bible says, and thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. If the children of Israel had gone across the Jordan River in the haste they wanted to cross the Jordan River with, it would have been a wreck and a ruin. And so God told Joshua, he said, no. You command them to stand still here. Come up here and stand and do some thinking. Understand where you're going. Understand what's happening. Understand the price that's been paid to get us this far. Think about things. Be still. Be still. Some things we cannot handle. Some things we just need to be still, stand still, and let God do it. Now that's not visitation. I'm not talking about visitation. I'm talking about handling things that we'd like to handle in the flesh, and it just won't work. And so God says, be still. And then verse number 5. Well, no, before we leave there, notice that's the second time God in this short chapter uses the word Selah. A musical rest which says stop and think about what you just read. Stop and think about it. It emphasizes an immediate use of the content of what was just said. And so when he tells us in verse number 2, he said, how long will you love vanity? Think about that. Think about that. And then in verse number 4, when he says, be still, think about that. Think about it. Verse number 5, he says, we're to offer righteousness. In verse number 5, he says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. So here we find in this one verse two things. We're to make right kinds of offerings. The things we give to the Lord need to be the right kind of an offering. And then he says in Psalms 37, verse number 3, trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. If we just trust the Lord and do good, another place it says do right. If we'll just do what we're supposed to do, God will do the rest. And too often, because we don't fear sin, too often we'll do what we want to do and we hope that God will accept it. We do what we want to do and we compare ourselves to someone else and think, well, they got away with it, and so we will, and they haven't got away with anything, and neither will we. And then in verse number 5, he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5, trust in the Lord. Every one of us tonight are trusting in something. We're trusting something to get us to heaven to start with. We're trusting in something to get us to heaven. We're trusting in our good works. No, that won't work. Trusting in our baptism. No, that won't work. Trusting in a Baptist church, even Bethel Baptist. No, that won't work. That will not get you to heaven. Trusting in our grandma or grandpa's counsel to us years ago. Well, unless it included Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that won't work. And so we just need to stop and understand we're all trusting in something. You pull a dollar bill out of your pocket and it says, in God we trust, but so many times we don't. So many times we don't. And we need to understand we're all trusting something. If I ask you tonight after the services, and I won't, but if I did, and I ask you, what are you trusting in for forever? What would you say? What would you say? The songwriter said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Jesus died because we are sinners. Jesus died because we needed a way. We needed something we could trust in that was real. And that's why Jesus came and died, and thank God he rose again. He went back to heaven, applied the blood to the altar in heaven, to the mercy seat, and came back and said, it's set. Problem solved. Amen. Well, there's a result. In verse number 6, he says, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Many people are saying, who will show us any good? And I believe we ought to ask the Lord to, when people examine our lives, they see if they're not believers living for Christ, when they examine our life, they ought to see that they're wrong. Our life ought to convict people that they need what we have. The Bible says to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. If they're not asking, something's wrong. If the people we spend time with all the time aren't saying once in a while, at least, what's different about you? What's different about you? Not that they see us, you know, trying to play a holy Joe or something or other, but they just, in our demeanor, in our attitude, in our voice, in our conversation, they see something different. Maybe we're going through a tough time, and they say, what's your hope? How in this time in your life, how are you managing this situation? You can talk to those people about Jesus. But when you have to convince them that there's something different, they don't want to hear anything you have to say. So the Bible says we should show the heathen that they're wrong. In verse number 7, we looked at that about the gladness in my heart more than in the time of corn and wine increase. He said a result here is that we'll just have that joy that I guess really only a farmer would understand, verse number 7, or a gardener. A gardener can understand that when they plant their garden, and they tend their garden, and they take care of their garden, and they pray over their garden, they weed it and do all the things they do, water it and so forth. They can understand this. But we need to understand that gladness in our hearts is a result. And then he says in verse number 8, he said, I will both lay me down in peace. That's a wonderful thing. You can't buy that in a bottle. You can't get that at Walgreens. You can't. Or you can get something that'll make you numb. It'll make you dumb too. But you can't get anything that'll lay you down in peace. But a right relationship with the Lord Jesus can. I marvel when I read in Acts chapter 16 of Paul and Silas in jail, having been beaten. They're in stocks. They're just terribly mishandled. And yet, at midnight, they're singing and praying and praising God. That's what God's talking about here. That's what David's talking about. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. What a gift. What a gift. And then tonight as we close, I want to share just three portions of Scripture that'll help us to understand how Jesus says we can be cheerful. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse number 2, he says, "Behold, they brought him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." And so here Jesus said, if you want to be cheerful, if you want to be full of cheer, make sure you've had forgiveness. Now that's not just talking about salvation, but on a regular basis, we ought to pray that prayer of David when he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me." Sometimes we examine our heart and we get an A+, because our heart is deceitful, it's desperately wicked, and who can know it? But when we allow God to investigate our heart and to search our heart, sometimes that A goes down to about an F, which I guess in some school systems you can't even use an F anymore, because it might shatter the poor little person's character or something. I don't know what it shatters, but forgiveness. Are you living a life of forgiveness? Now, I'm not talking about a life of sinlessness, for we understand the Bible teaches that there's no man alive that sinneth not. But when we sin and God puts his finger on it, we need to agree with the charge and confess it and gain forgiveness. And then in Matthew chapter 14, in verse number 27, the Bible says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." I believe Jesus is saying here, if we want to be filled with cheerfulness, we need to fellowship with him. Fellowship with him. Have you ever stopped to think how superhuman it makes the Lord Jesus that he can fellowship with people all over the world? Brookie today, when she wrote me, she said, "I'm excited, Papa, to know that you can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus anywhere in the world. Anywhere in the world." And we need to understand that we can fellowship with Jesus anywhere in the world. It doesn't matter, on the farm, in the city, in the slums, at work, on the way to work, going home from work. We can fellowship with him, and we need to have fellowship with him. And I believe that one of the things that will help us to fellowship with him is fellowshipping with other people that are fellowshipping with him. That's one of the purposes, I believe, of a New Testament Baptist church. And then the third thing, John 16 and verse number 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I believe the third thing we need to have is freedom. Freedom. If we're gonna be happy, if we're gonna have joy unspeakable and full of glory, if we're gonna celebrate the cheerfulness that God wants us to, we're gonna have to be free. Not binding ourselves to the things of this world. We're gonna have to be a free people. A people that are free to do what God wants us to do. We're free to talk and free to speak and free to go. And I believe we need freedom. And I think if we have those three things, forgiveness and fellowship with him and freedom, I believe we'll find out that God gives us a cheerfulness that we didn't have for a while. Maybe we've never had it. Maybe I just say tonight, Jesus loves you. If he could love me, he could love anyone. He cares about you. He has your best at his interest. And he doesn't need us. But oh, how we need him. I trust you're trusting him. I trust that tonight you'll allow him to check your heart and allow him to fix anything that he finds wanting in your life tonight? God bless you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please.